Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the fact that you shed your blood for us. That's a part of our remembrance here today, that we remember that. Sometimes we get so busy with life and there are things that distract us. We think that whatever is the burden upon our heart, it's the most important thing. Thing is that we become salt and light in this world to help others understand. You love us so much, you died for us. No greater message than all the world than that. Father, I pray now that as we open your word, your spirit would go before us, you would open every heart in this place, that we would all come and honestly just open our hearts before you and say, God, convict me and change me, help me to come and lay at your feet the things that are ungodly within my heart and life right now. For you have told us in your word that before we partake in the Lord's Supper, a man ought to examine his own heart to see if there's any offense within him. Some bitterness or anger, that something there that does not honor our Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that we would do that. And as we open your word, I pray that it would sink deep within our hearts, that we would be transformed by the power of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit. It's in your precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. You will. We're going to eventually be in Luke. Get there in a moment, but you know, a part of what we're doing here this morning, it's all about relationships. It's connecting into relationships. It's funny how it doesn't matter if you're in church, out of church, no matter what organization you may be in and around, the one thing that dominates this entire planet is relationships. It's connecting. It's not a mystery that ever since television, you know, entered the scene 100 years ago, that the most popular shows on television have been about relationships. They're crazy and they're twisted and sometimes the message is upside down. But the thing that connects us is seeing people do life together, whether it's friends, you know, like a friend show or MASH or Big Bang or whatever it is. And we go beyond the fact that, well, that, you know, whatever was going on in that show was important. It's not most of the time, but it's the fact that you see people living life together, and that connects with us somehow. In fact, somebody wrote, I don't know who it was, but somebody had wrote this, and it said, the neighborhood bar is probably the best counterfeit there is to the fellowship Christ wants for the church. It's an imitation, dispensing liquor instead of grace, escape rather than reality. It is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship. The bar is unshockable. It's democratic. At the bar, you can tell people your secrets you don't even want to think about yourself. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God has put into the hearts of all people the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. So people seek out and settle for a counterfeit for the price of a few beers. Sometimes you look at the world and you understand that in all these different connections that people have, and we do it all the time with hobbies and interests, there we gather around, whether it's cars or hunting or shopping or traveling or whatever it may be, and maybe it's a dog club or whatever, but we get together in these clubs. And it's not the interest, it's not the place, that's really not the critical thing. It's the fact that we're connecting over something. It's a part of our DNA. In fact, that's how God created us, for relationships. The first negative thing that was ever said in creation was about the fact that Adam was alone. What he said there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. He said, it is not good, everything else before this had been good, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And he creates Eve in marriage and that relationship. But in that relationship, and that's just one of the relationships that God's put together in the family of God, he also has reminded us the two greatest things in all this world is the relationship with him and relationship with other people. Notice when he was challenged with what's the two greatest commandments that wrap up all the other Ten Commandments and every other commandment that you have of God, they summed up in just two commandments, and we find them in Matthew 22, verse 37. That you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And verse 39 says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we did those two things, that I love God supremely and that I begin to love my fellow man, my neighbor, people around me. We are made and built for a relationship, number one with God, and then number two with other people. Why did God leave you here? If you're a born-again child of God, why not save you and then take you on to heaven where there's paradise and you don't have to put up with all this anymore? Because as Christians, we suffer along, we grow old, we get sick, we have problems just like everybody else. So why not just take us out of this fallen world, sick with sin, and take us home? For one reason, and that is that we are to be salt and light. And that we are to invest in relationships with others so that others would come to know Christ and enter into an eternal relationship with him. You understand that the only relationship that we have that's eternal is our relationship with Heavenly Father and with other Christians. Everything else is temporary. You know, when Michael was real little, he was a huge daddy boy, and he would do whatever I did. I had to be careful. He was that commercial of he's looking constantly at me, and if Dad did it, he wanted to do it. And so when we would go skiing, I'd have to be careful that I didn't ski anything past. When he was 6 years old and he's skiing 10 feet behind me, it started then, and he never stopped. It was just, wherever you go, Dad, I'm going. I think, okay. And sure enough, it didn't matter how bad. And I remember sitting in a restaurant one time, and I thought, you know, I've never eaten snails. People say that's kind of gross, but I'm going to try it. So I ordered some escargot. They brought it to the table. It looked pretty bad. And I remember looking at it, and Michael goes, Dad, do we like that? And I thought, well, you know, son, we're going to find out. Didn't matter, because he was going to do whatever I did. I remember the first time we started running, and obviously it wasn't yesterday, but anyway, back in the day when I was running more, and he said, Dad, can I go run with you? And I said, well, yeah. And I thought, this will be a short day. About a half a mile in, he's going to want to quit. He ran with me for 5 miles that day. He was about 6 or 7 years old. And from then on, he ran with me. Wherever I'd go, he'd run alongside of me. Until he was in probably early high school, and we were running along, and we had gone on a big, long run. It was 13 miles. And we'd hit about the 12-mile mark, and we'd come back into the stadium. We were going to run one more lap. And he looks at me, and he's right beside me. He goes, Dad, do you mind if I just kind of run on ahead? I was like, oh, yeah, well, you know, I would too, but I'll go ahead, you know. That was all I could do, just to keep one foot in front of the other. And he takes off and laps me before I can make the full mile. And he's coming up alongside me like some ever-ready rabbit. I'm just like, oh, stop, you know. And then it was later that he ran on ahead of me eternally. And he entered heaven before I got there. But that's not the end of our relationship. I will spend eternity with my son, with my mom, my dad, my loved ones that have gone. I will get to spend eternity with my bride and my children and my grandchildren. Anyone who is in Christ, anyone who has become a part of the family of God, we are in an eternal family with God. Nothing can snatch us out of the hand of God, nothing. Isn't that the most wonderful and compelling thing you've ever understood? Is that we are the family of God. And if you put your faith and trust in him, it doesn't matter what sin, what breach of things you've done, it doesn't matter. The blood of Christ is greater than anything you've ever done. And it saves us from that. If we would confess him and claim him as Lord and put our faith and trust in him, we will be saved. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches us. So when we come at a time like this, it's very important, because the Lord's table is this remembrance about what Christ has done and the fact that because of what he's done, we can be in the family of God together. And I don't know if you're aware that, I mean, almost everybody's family's got some weirdo, right? You know, my family growing up, we had crazy Aunt Pat, okay? She was crazy, and we thought, okay, she's crazy. And, you know, and so, and in the family of God, there's some people that are strange. They're not everybody's normal, you know. I'm not normal. Some of you are not. But we're in this family together. And this is a symbol of that. The Lord's Supper and the sharing of the Lord's Supper goes beyond race, age, culture, because none of that really matters when you're in the family of God. And we share in that remembrance. The fact that because God gave his body and he shed his blood, I was given the choice of being able to ask him into my heart and life, put my faith and trust in him, and become a part of the family of God forever. See, that's what Paul was dealing with when he first went to, he wrote his letter to the Corinthians, and he had to correct them because as they were gathering around this time of remembrance, they had gotten off the mark. It had become selfish. It would come about them. And they weren't remembering the time. They weren't remembering his sacrifice. They weren't being bound together in the love and the sacrifice of Christ. It was all about them. They were selfish. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church," now he's going to be talking about the Lord's Supper and how they were managing that because they had moved away. He says, "I hear that there are divisions among you." There's some problems. And see, he comes in to correct that and says, that can't be. You're the family of God. This unites us, doesn't separate us. No matter what's been going on, no matter what, you know, what side of the track you live on, it doesn't really matter how you were raised or any of that. If we're in Christ, we're the family of God. These are brothers, you and my, you and I, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to love each other. In fact, Philippians, when he writes his letter to the church there in Philippi, he says this in chapter 2, verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy," all of that should be a part of anyone who's in Christ, by the way, "complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind." He's not saying that we should be like cookie cutter copies of each other. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if everything that we have lots and lots of differences, but there's one thing that unites us, and that's Christ. If I was to say right now, yell out your last name, it would be chaos. Everybody has a last name. Yell out where you were born. Everybody, yell out what high school you went to. Okay, yell out your favorite color. But if I said, yell out the name of your Lord and Savior, we would be united in that. You see, he's saying here, be of the same mind. Hold to Christ. There's all kinds of things within a family that can tear us apart. I've been married long enough to realize that, you know, we don't see eye to eye on everything. Not everything. Sometimes he doesn't see it right. You know? Are you kidding? No, sometimes we don't mesh the way we should. But she's my wife. And she will always be. Do you understand that sometimes in the family of God, we don't see everything just the right way? We come into this room and half of you think it's cold, the other half think it's hot. We have different different likes of music. But the one thing that binds us together, and he's saying, there's anything that binds you together, have that same mind in Christ. Do nothing, verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Wow. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? That I walk in the room and I think, number one, if I'm going to be Christ-like, then I need to consider everybody else's needs within this room, not mine. When I walk in home and I open the door, I shouldn't be there to say, I'm home and I hope somebody takes care of me, but I should walk in the door saying, what could I possibly do so that I can take care of everybody in this house? We should walk in here waiting symbolically to be able to wash everybody's feet in this room and be Christ-like. It's an incredible picture. Let each of you, verse 4,
that each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. See, within this world that we live in, where we have all these weird social media platforms and everything else, that's just, the world is narcissistic and corrupt and immoral and all this. And to a great degree, many churches have decided, well, that to be able to grow, we're going to have to embrace that. We're going to have to become, you know, a little more entertaining and less convicting. We need to be a little more accepting and tolerant of everything and less divisive. So we're just going to open the doors and say whatever, and we'll try to entertain and we'll try to appeal to everybody. And that's not the position of the church. Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I don't build the church. You don't build the church. What do? We sow. God's the one who brings the harvest. Paul said, I did some planting and Apollos came and did the watering, but God's the one who did the growth. And all of that we do, we need to come back to this. I love what Hebrews 10:24 says about this gathering that we have here this morning. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not stir one another up, period. Some of you have put the period in the wrong place, okay? That's not it. It's stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. How many of you all remember, it wasn't so long ago, was it, that we had COVID and we all shut down and we were sitting home in our pajamas with our coffee watching TV, and I told Judy, I said, we would record on Thursday and then we would air that on Sunday. So I was also home on Sunday, and I looked at one time we were sitting there and I said, oh, man, this is way too comfortable. This is way too comfortable. We got to stop this. It's so easy to all of a sudden get comfortable with that mode of, oh, I don't really need to go to church. You know, God's everywhere. And yet here he's saying, God inspires the writer here to say, do not neglect the meeting of yourselves together. Together. Have you ever had one of your children when they've had a birthday party and you put it all together and you invited 20 friends and the kids are so excited and your son or your daughter is just excited and nobody showed up for the party? That is one of the most heartbreaking things. Every time my daughter puts on a party, birthday party for one of our kids, I just want to say, I'm going to go get a van or something to fill it up with neighborhood kids. I'm bringing it. I'm not going to make the thought of them having something and nobody come. You realize how encouraging it is when we gather as the body of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the incredible thing is Jesus Christ, because of what we're about to share here, it reminds us he died for us on purpose. John's gospel in John 10:17, I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up. He knew exactly when he would die. He knew the day, the hour. He knew the mode of death. He knew the people by whose hand he would be. He knew all of that. And yet he still loved us so much, he came and died for us. So when we turn to Luke 22, and it took a long time getting there, but we're going to be in the middle of Luke 22 for a minute. This is an incredibly important time, because what's going on here is he's in the upper room with his 12, and they're going to celebrate the Passover, but it's going to be a unique Passover, because Passover was the celebration of the Exodus, when God took the Israelites and he directed Moses, and he freed the Israelites through Moses, but they had been in captivity for 400 years to Egypt, and God released them from that, the plagues and all that. Then the death angel came, and the blood was shed, and the lamb, and he put the blood on the doorpost, and the death angel went up over them, and they were released from bondage. Well, the Passover celebration was the celebration of that great exodus of God rescuing them. And it was a foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus was going to be the Passover lamb who was going to die for all of us, that we would be rescued not out of bondage to Egypt, but the bondage to sin and death, and that we would be free from that for eternity. So it's all a foreshadow. And here in the upper room, this becomes the last legitimate Passover feast and the first legitimate New Covenant celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so it's a huge event.
When they've gathered, there's going to be all kinds of things going on. There's going to be Jesus washing the disciples' feet while they're arguing about who's the greatest. They've got Judas who's being dismissed from the crowd. We've got Peter saying, I'm never going to deny you, and he does three times before the rooster crows the next morning. All that's kind of happening. He has that incredible prayer out of John 17 that we read, and it was in the middle of all this that's going on, and then he goes down to the garden. So all of this happening at this time, and in the midst of that, he has this wonderful new covenant that he starts to say, this is the old covenant, it's gone. We no longer have to adhere to all those rules and regulations. This is a new covenant. It's not about the rules and regulations. Now it's about our heart and our faith in Christ. And he starts that. Verse 14, and it says this, and when the hour came, that means the Passover is about to start, which is right at sunset, he reclined at table. Jesus reclined at table and his apostles with him. And when it says he reclined at table, it means they're going to be there for a long period of time, is what he said. This is not a quick meal. You go in, sit down, grab up something and go. When they reclined, that would be 3 or 4 hours into this event, because that's how long that kind of thing took. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, meaning before I die. You can imagine, with everything that Christ knows about what's going to happen, the pain and the anguish that he would have been through as he's trying to share this with them, and they still don't even have a clue. How many times have we sit in church, God looks down at us and he says, I just want you to worship me, and you're caught up in all your business. And you won't set it aside. You won't come here and just say, Lord, forgive me, and forgive me for being so petty and for chasing after all this other stuff and the conflict that I get into and all this other stuff. Let me just come and sit at your feet. Verse 16, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Talking about the fact that this is this one time and he's not going to do this again until after the second coming when he comes. Verse 17, and he took a cup, and this is the beginning of the Passover, not yet the beginning of communion, but he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body. Now here's this communion. This is my body, this symbol is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And that simple statement, the old covenant, the entire Old Testament law had been fulfilled and closed. And this is a brand new thing as he launches communion, the Lord's table. I love this when he says, this is my body, which is given for you upon the cross. Isaiah 53:5 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Men, would you come and let's prepare this. We have the privilege of the Lord's Supper, and it is a privilege because this is not for the world. This is in remembrance for what God has done for us on the cross. What we have is we have open communion. And you've heard me say this before, but those maybe that are new to this, what I mean by open communion is, go ahead. If you are a born-again child of God, it doesn't matter if you're a member of Memorial or not, but if you're a born-again child of God, you've asked Christ into your heart, and he's your Lord and your Savior, then you are open and free to participate with us. We will pass out the bread, and then when everybody's been served, then we'll eat that together, and then we'll pass out the cup, and when everybody's been served, we will take that as one. And you're certainly welcome to do that. You don't have to be a member here at this church, just a born-again child of God. And as we're getting ready to do this, let me remind you that it says in the Word of
God there. As Paul reminded the church there in Corinth, he said, let a man examine himself then as he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What he's saying here is that we ought to look into our hearts and life and say, God, if there's things that I'm harboring that I need to ask you to forgive me for, habits, attitudes, actions, whatever it be, take a few minutes in prayer. Give those up to the Lord and allow the Lord just to settle in on that. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we come before this very, very special time. We pray that you would be honored and glorified as we do this, as we remember your sacrifice. This is such a sacred time, Heavenly Father, because we get so busy, sometimes we forget just what it costs you. My life, my eternal life in heaven, cost you your life. You died and bled for me before I ever knew you, before I ever loved you. And I thank you for that. Pray, Father, now as we take of the bread that we remember.